Luke was doing a great job talking about our t-shirts earlier, and I had a great little encounter Friday night that's kind of the point of why we wear the shirts. Amy wasn't feeling good, so I went out and I got us some food at the fine restaurant of Chick-fil-A. And as I was grabbing some grub there, I had my shirt on, and the young lady behind the counter, she's kind of looking at me a little bit, you know, kind of had this weird look in her eye. And then I turned around and I went and got some, you know, condiments or whatever at the condiment bar. And she says, "Sir, sir." And I said, "Yeah." And she says, "Okay, I get it that there's probably like a Star Wars reference, but how's that going to make anybody come to your church?" And I said, "It won't." She said, "Well, why do you do it?" I said, "Because you just asked me and now we get to have a conversation about my church." And she goes, "Oh, brilliant." And I was like, I go, "Yeah, I said so. You know, you're part of church." "Yeah, I go to church." So I go, "That's great." And so we got to talking. I just thought, you know, the way that we're doing those t-shirts, it's, of course, it's corny. But the point is that it provokes opportunities to be able to have conversations about where we go to church and what we're doing. And I have no doubt that some people are looking at the back of the shirt as it says, "This isn't the church you're looking for," and Googling it real quick and trying to figure out, you know, why that's the case. And so I think it's working. So I've just a little testimony there. Well, tonight we are starting a series that I think is timely for us as a congregation, as we've got a lot of young singles and several young married couples. And so this series that we're going to do is entitled Courtship and Marriage. And tonight's going to be session one. And the session title is Preserving Yourself for Your Spouse. And just to give a little bit of an introduction about, you know, where we're at on this and what we're doing, I thought would be probably helpful. First is, marriage is God's glorious expression of His nature and His love in the earth. You know, we see in Ephesians chapter 6 that marriage is the picture that we have of Christ in the church. That was part of the expression that God wanted birthed in the earth. And, you know, anytime I have a chance to do a wedding, I always point out the fact that the weddings that we do down here are only a shadow. They're only a symbol. They're only the beginning of a conversation, of a revelation of God's heart. Because from before time began, the Father knew that the Son would one day be married. And so the picture of Christ's love for the church is actually expressed, or supposed to be expressed, in every single marriage on the earth. It's supposed to be a walking daily testimony. The fact that there are children are supposed to be a testimony of two people coming together in marriage as an expression, talking about a deep love and commitment from one person to another and then back. And that commitment's actually a picture of God's love for us, Christ's love for the church. Genesis chapter 2, passage you guys know, it says that it wasn't good for man to be alone. And it's talking about the glorious nature of marriage. It wasn't good for man to be alone. Just that man would be by himself. God just said, "Yeah, I don't want him to be by himself. It's not good that man would be alone. He needs a helpmate. He needs somebody with him." Genesis chapter 9, hallelujah, be fruitful and multiply. And so the way that God was going to make more humans on the earth, he made one and then he pulled another one out of that one that he made. And then he said, "I'm done doing it that way. Now I want them to come together in expression of love, and I want them to procreate and then to parent and to train up. And I want to fill the earth with human beings. And I want the way that those human beings to get onto the planet to be the love of two people coming together and in a bond and in unity." Just, man, what a glorious concept of the peace of marriage. And then 1 Peter 3 is God's prescription for selfless love. He actually describes in 1 Peter 3 this bond and this desire of a man and a wife working out selflessness in their marriage. Then you start putting this stuff together and you see God has a very glorious plan for the concept of marriage. Now, most of you in this room, if you're not married, most of you, if not all, are going to get married. So it's an app series that we would do, Courtship and Marriage, because it's going to affect most, or if not every single one of you. And for those of you who are already married, to be able to remember back and go, "Oh, yeah." And then even as we talk about the courtship process, to realize some of the ways that we made some mistakes and would love to go back and do things a little bit differently. And then to celebrate the marriage that we have for those of us who are married. We're going to spend 4 weeks talking about this concept. We're going to spend a couple weeks talking about courtship and a couple weeks talking about marriage. Our last session, we're actually going to do a panel with some of the married couples. And we're going to do a little bit of Q&A, a little bit of discussion. We'll let you guys submit some questions. And we'll talk about what it means to be in a godly marriage and what that process looks like and how to go through the courting process and love Jesus the whole way through. And so that's kind of how we're going to paint this out over the next few weeks. So if you wanted to know what this series is, some takeaways for you. My hope in this series is to give you some counsel from the Word, from experience, from godly men and women of the past, and even those that I'm in relationship now, to be able to share some nuggets of wisdom to help you know how to choose a spouse. That's a great thing, right? That's a big takeaway. I'd love to give you some practical, wise advice on how to pick a spouse. Next, give you some principles about courting, probably how that ought to look, how it probably shouldn't look. And then lastly is to talk about how to carry yourself until the day of your marriage. So in before you're courting anybody or being courted, in the process of courting, and then even up until the day of marriage, and then even into marriage, as we'll talk a little bit about that as well in a couple of the sessions. And so my hope is to be able to give some equipping. We're going to use some testimonies from the Scripture. We're going to talk about some connections that you know we have and that we know relationally. I think the panel discussion is going to be fun and probably lively. If I just had to guess, because I know who some of them are going to be up here. And so I'm looking forward to it. So that's a little bit of an introduction for you. First, I wanted to start off with, I just thought it would be helpful to talk about some cultural ideas. These are some American concepts, cultural concepts that we have about marriage. Our culture has taught these things to us as though they are absolutes. And they may be good, they may be bad, but they're not absolutes according to the Word. So here are just some cultural things that we've been taught over the years. And I just want to say some of these, if you think about it, you go, no, I can find that in the Bible. Go find it in the Bible and then email me. Some of these are upsetting because we have bought as though it was absolute truth, the Word of God, some concepts that I think may have a lot of validity to them, but they're not necessarily in the Bible. So what are some of those cultural concepts? First, a cultural concept that's completely made up, it's not in the Scripture, the concept of dating. It's not in the Bible. It doesn't mean it's the devil, but it's not in the Bible. But we live in a culture where, what else do you do? I mean, how could you get married if you don't date? I mean, we just have this very interesting idea. Now, under the concept of dating, let me just throw out a few things that have become very normative in our culture. One is the purpose of dating is for fun. You're supposed to date so you have something to do on Friday night. You're supposed to date so that you're not bored and alone. This is dangerous to our hearts and to our morality, actually. The concept of dating for fun is dangerous. It messes with your heart. You wind up in lots of sexual sin you wish you hadn't gone in. So this concept of dating being for fun. Now, whether the concept of dating as a whole is good or bad is not my point. But the concept of dating being for fun, like going to the zoo, you know. I go to the zoo because it's fun. There's funny little furry animals there. I like to see them. You know, it's fun. So it's like, why do I date? I date because it's fun. It's something to do. You know, it gives me, so I'm not at home bored. That's dangerous. It's not good for us. The second piece of our dating is the casually getting in and out of relationships. Being very casual about that. I think that's a painful misinterpretation of how things are supposed to go. The casual getting in and out of relationships. It causes our hearts to be just torn at and pulled at. And that was never the intention of the Lord. But in our culture, casually, yeah, I'm, you know, not with this person anymore, now I'm with this person. Or, yeah, well, you know, I was going to be with this person, but I decided on a whim then not to be, and now I'm with this person. I mean, it's like the casualness of the whole dating scene, it causes our hearts an unbelievable amount of torment. And what that torment does is it messes you up. And it causes us to then have jaded perspectives about everything. In the whole relationship concept, and it causes us actually to have a whole lot more information than we're supposed to have. and so the casualness of it, the permissiveness of sexual immorality, it's rampant in our culture. It's rampant in the church. I almost look at it as a personal goal of mine to as often as I can, say sexual immorality is bad. Because there's so many people saying sexual immorality is fine or not addressing it. It's happening all over the place and nobody ever brings it up. Sexual immorality is never okay. That's not okay. That's sin. And it needs to be repented of. Doesn't mean you're going to die and go to hell. It means you need to repent. But in our culture, sexual immorality is rampant. And it's being excused as, it's okay. That's just part of culture. You know, you hear it all the time. I hear it from leaders. And it's sad. It's sickening because the Bible says that sexual immorality is sin. And that the Lord has so much more for us than that. Another piece, and it's just something that has grown up out of the permissiveness of sexual immorality, is the issue of abortion. Because abortion is rampant because sexual immorality is rampant. And so many of the abortions take place because it was an unwanted pregnancy. Well, how'd that person get pregnant? It wasn't immaculate conception. I mean, the person got pregnant by breaking another, you know, commandment that the Lord said, don't be in sexual immorality. You won't even have to deal with some of these other issues. But in our culture, abortion has become a primary way of continuing to allow people to operate in carnality, because now there's no consequence for the action. And so just in our culture, I just look at the whole dating thing and go, man, there's a lot of negative things that have come out of this concept of dating. Next one, and man, if I'm not stepping on toes on this one. Some ideas, some philosophical ideas that we have about our spouse. The concept of a soulmate or the one isn't in the Bible. That is not a biblical concept. I don't know that it's 100% wrong all the time for everybody, but we like live in a culture where it's like, have you met the one? Well, what do you mean, the one? Like Neo off of Matrix, the one? I've never met Neo, no. You know, have you met your soulmate? What are you talking about, man? What Bible verse are you quoting? Well, you know, the one. Yeah, I just don't see that in the Bible. I actually see a very different presentation of the concept of marriage in the scripture. And, you know, I love my wife. I'm going to be with my wife the whole way through this thing. And then the next age, I'll high-five her. But in this age, I'm with my wife, and she is going to be the one that I'm going to be with for all the rest of this this age. But she's not like my soulmate, like destined from the beginning of time. God had preordained this one person for me. I don't believe that. And I don't think you can find scripture that says it. But it's a concept in our culture that is a very normative concept. Next piece, and man, this one, woo, another one, step on some toes. Physical attraction is crucial. I can't find that in the scriptures. In fact, I see a whole lot that talks about the character issue being crucial. The physical attraction, sometimes there, sometimes not at all. You know, I just think about it, it's like, well, what an awful curse for two ugly people. I mean, that's just mean, God. I mean, if it's crucial, if it's a mandatory thing, what about two ugly people? You know? I mean, not everybody's brilliant. Not everybody's beautiful. Not everybody's athletic. I mean, we got to look at our shortcomings here. There are people that are just flat ugly. It's okay. Well, what about two ugly people? It's not fair to them if attraction is crucial to the relationship. Because you know what? It's not crucial. It's not. It's really helpful. It's not crucial. Amen. Andy and I are both like, Jesus, thank you. That our wives are so blind. I just look at that and I go, you know, as I'm preparing for this series, I'm having to challenge all these ideas because I'm trying to look in the Word and find things that I've thought and our culture says and that I've believed and that I know some of you believe, and realizing, man, some of this isn't going to go over well. The concept that attraction is crucial, it's not a biblical concept. Next, this one, whew, the necessity that you need to be filled with feelings of love. You know, everywhere I see in the scripture, I see love is a choice. Amen. The concept of feelings, very helpful, but they're not necessary. And as we talked about in some of the recent sermons that we've been doing, If you operate off your feelings all the time, you'll wind up in bad places often. So this concept, but man, our culture's just flooded. You know, you get into a relationship and you're supposed to be filled and flooded with these emotions. Man, I hope that happens. I love that for you. But if it doesn't, it's not like a biblical mandate that you have to be filled with emotions. As I'm looking at that going, whew, that's a new idea. Yeah. I'd never thought about that before, but I can't find anywhere in the scripture where it says that that's anywhere near necessary. Whew, okay. Hope we get to some good news, right? A couple more things. And this is, you know, I think this is fun. Every culture has some different expressions of how things look. In our culture, here's some requirements in our culture. You need a wedding ring. You've got to have one. That's not in the Bible, but it's kind of cool. I got one. Big wedding day, big celebration, you know, big to-do, and finger foods at the end. Got to have it. It's just in our culture. That's just how it is, you know? And if you try to do something different, some of your future in-laws may challenge you on that. Next piece, fancy dress, pictures, the big cake, all that different stuff. These are all just some cultural expressions of how we do marriage and courting and kind of that whole thing. And these things don't have to be bad necessarily, but I just want us to understand that probably a lot of that package I just presented, a lot of that package we've probably taken as absolute, definitive, it has to be this way. And it's just not in the Bible. So what that tends to mean is, yeah, it might be good, but it's not necessary. And so I just thought that was kind of a helpful starting point. Number of ways that the whole courtship and marriage process can look in our culture. I know those that have waited until God all but makes you get married.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, and so we got some of those that are preaching that camp here in this church, I'm sure. And so waiting for God to all but make you get married, there's that going on. Some marrying a godly person who shows interest in you. He actually proved from the scriptures a very biblical way to pursue things and to go about things just by that very concept. Marrying a godly person who shows interest in you. I've known those who've met through online matchmaking. I know those. They love Jesus, and they're walking with God, and that's how they met. There are some who are prayerfully making their decision about a spouse or about direction, and that's really the crucial piece. You know, last week wasn't an accident. I knew what I was getting into in this series. And last week when we were talking about the decision-making process, and whatever decisions we come to, we've got to come to by faith. And that we pray through those things and we seek the Lord and we hear the Lord and we make decisions based off of what we feel like is the direction of the Lord and the leading of the Lord and godly counsel, and all those different factors all play into how we make that decision. And that's the crucial piece. However we go about the marriage process and choosing a spouse and all that, it's that we be prayerful and that we make our decisions by faith. That's a biblical counsel right there. The rest of that stuff was cultural. Okay, so what does the Bible have to say about marriage? Okay, if we talked a little bit about what our culture has to say, what does the scripture have to say about marriage? It's funny, because a lot of times in the Old Testament, the patriarchs would just go get a wife. Just go get one. Those are some of my favorite passages, man. My son's getting old enough, it's time. Would you just go get him a wife? Be back in a week, okay? Okay. They find a lady, and she seemed to fit the mold. She bring them back, they get married. Find a wife. I mean, it's in the Bible quite a bit. Another interesting point, and I just, because we're presenting what does the scripture talk about in biblical concept of marriage, God actually commanded that an adulterer must marry the girl that he defiled. That in the case of premarital sex, that the man who defiled that woman was now in obligation to marry her. And there were many, many that you see in the scripture that did that. And it's part of the reason that, and it's not so much in our culture now, but I can remember just when I was in high school and before that point, the concept of if you got a girl pregnant, you married her. I mean, that was a very normal idea. That's part of where that came from when you kind of trace it all back as far as kind of in the DNA of our culture. The scripture and much of history bears witness to arranged marriages. this set of parents and this set of parents, they got together and they said, hey, we think this is probably good, or maybe even different tribes or different groups. They'd look at it and they would arrange a marriage. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is because that concept is so foreign to us. But I just want to tell you, there have been millions of people that have been married and figured out a way to have a happy marriage that were arranged, that had no say-so in it whatsoever. I mean, that puts a very different spin on things. Because what it starts to mean is, attraction maybe isn't the most important thing. What it starts to mean is, maybe your desire and your thought process isn't the most important thing, that maybe the most important thing is actually love and learning to love. Maybe that's the most important thing. Proverbs says, a godly woman is so rare, if you find one, marry her. I mean, man, that's intense, right? You find a godly woman, boys, that's probably her. And so, man, that's some good counsel right there, right? I mean, man, Proverbs doesn't play around. And so just so appreciate that the scripture actually presents a number of different ways that marriage worked that are totally outside our grid. And there have been lots and lots and lots of people marry under those set of circumstances that then had marriages and loved their wife and had kids and was a good mom and a good dad and then were grandparents. And then, you see what I'm saying? I mean, just so interesting to me that the testimony of Scripture paints a very different picture of how to get into that marriage relationship. And I don't see anywhere in Scripture either where it mandates that it has to be one of those ways. But I just think it's interesting that there are so many different versions that are so different from how we do things in our culture, and that each one of those versions actually testifies more to the concept of love as a decision. Amen. Than it is as a feeling. And I just think that's a valuable lesson for us to take away. Okay, so what else does the word say? Well, you know, God's promise is that if you delight yourself in Him, He's going to give you the desires that are in your heart. You guys, we've talked about it the last few weeks, but it's just such an important verse that we would know is that Psalm 37:4 says, it's a prerequisite. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and then He will give you the desires of your heart. And what happens is, as we delight ourselves in the Lord, He begins to change our desires. And so, you know, as a carnal, guy, you know, before I came to Christ, there was a criteria list of what I wanted in somebody that I would be in a relationship with. And there was this criteria, it was a bullet point list. But as I began to delight myself in the Lord, those bullets came off the page. And new things came out, and did things that I was desiring. It's like, man, this is what I desire. And the Lord says, if you delight yourself in me, and that's not a 5-minute process, it takes some time. You got to give that a little bit of a root system. Let the Lord, you know, work some things in you. But if you delight yourself in the Lord, then He can trust the desires of your heart, and He'll actually give you the desires of your heart. Well, that's a powerful testimony for all of you who are single, who want to be married one day. Pursue the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. The counsel to find a wife. This is a very normal looking, may or may not include fireworks, version of the biblical expectations about marriage. And that's Proverbs 18:22. I think if we can get that one up on the screen, there it is. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. Finds one. That means you're out looking. Like looking around, you're like, oh, I just found a $10 bill on the ground. It's my lucky day. Like, I just found a godly woman. Oh, who doggy? There's favor from the Lord. I found one. I found a godly woman. This is a great plan. And the Lord says it this way through Proverbs. He says, if you found her, that's good. You're receiving favor from me. I'm giving you favor. You found a godly woman. That's great. That's so good. Now, the same could be said of a godly man, so let's not make it as though only a few of the women are godly. I probably know more godly women than I know godly men, actually. And so he who finds a godly man finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord as well. Asking the Lord for favor while you're looking. I mean, if the scripture says, if you find one, good for you, well then, let's pray for favor in the process. This passage in Genesis 24 is awesome. If you've got your Bibles, you want to open, go ahead and go to Genesis 24. We'll have it up on the screen as well. And great Old Testament passage. This is Abraham, and he's talking about his son Isaac. His son Isaac is now of age, and so he says to one of his servants, go to my country and amongst my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant asked him, I mean, what a task, right? I mean, you got Abraham, the patriarch. You know he's got the blessing of God in his life. You don't want to disappoint him. You don't want to go get the wrong girl or some weird situation. He says, well, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Unapt question. The guy shows up. Hey, I'm John. I got this guy. I work for him. His son. Yeah, man, I should have rehearsed this. How is this supposed to go? So I'm John. My master, he's Abraham. He's really rich, and he's got this great-looking son, and you should be his wife. You want to come back? I mean, that's what he's supposed to go do. I mean, this is intense, right? And this is what Abraham replies. What if it won't come back with you to land? The Lord, the God of heaven, will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. Like, it's going to take that, because Isaac's got that weird thing on his nose. I know. It's going to take it. The angel of the Lord's going to go before. He's going to tell the girl it's a good idea. It's going to take that. And if the woman is unwilling to come back with you, well, then you're released from this oath. You know what I get from this? In the process of looking for a spouse, pray for the Lord's favor. I mean, that's what this guy, and we know because from the other account, I could have given you more scripture on it. The passage is beautiful. He gets out there and he asks the Lord for favor and asks the Lord for a sign and he asks the Lord for help. And I think that's a beautiful piece in the process of looking for your spouse is praying, Lord, give me favor. Lord, give me supernatural favor. Maybe even send an angel because I'm one of those ugly ones. Send an angel to tell her that it's a good idea or tell him it's a good idea. Just praying for favor. Falling in love. You know, love stories really do have a place in the scripture. We see in the account with Jacob and Rachel this beautiful love story. And it really includes dynamics of the love relationship. In Genesis 29, says Rachel was lovely in form and she was beautiful. And Jacob was in love with Rachel. And he said, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. And so Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. That's pretty intense because 7 years is a long time. What were you doing 7 years ago? Think about it. Man, how many times have you had Chinese food since then? I mean, it's like you have lived a lot of life since 7 years ago. You know, 7 years is a long time. And it says, oh, but they were just a few days. I mean, that's in the Bible. That made it into the text. This guy was Twitter-pated. I mean, he is just so in love. He's just starstruck. He shows up every day. He just works and takes care of the sheep, goes home and lays out all of it and get her in just 6 more years and 11 months and 30 days. I mean, like, just that's intense. And this guy was filled with those emotions, those feelings of love. And so he was compelled and he did great exploits because he actually wound up having to work 14 years to get that young lady. So that's woo. It doesn't say that the next 7 years were passed that quite that easily. He might have had to work through some resentment. But man, there's a love story dynamic. And I so appreciate that we can see that in the scripture. But the broader testimony of scripture doesn't speak much about the love story. Meaning it's not like the end all. It's not the most important piece of this. You know, when you stand before the Lord, he's not going to ask you, did you have a really ooey gooey courting relationship? Did your heart just feel inflamed the whole time? That's a gift. That's actually a gift from the Lord. He's going to ask, did you learn to love? Did you learn to love? You know, the Lord gives many gifts. And while one person might get a big check for $1 million, the other person might get a really awesome, ooey-gooey courting relationship. And neither of them should look at each other and say, I'm jealous of you, I should have had that. You know, because the Lord distributes his gifts the way that he wants to. My point with this is that our expectations many times are very American. I just want us to temper them. I just want us to know what the Word says and what to expect. Well, let's get into the marriage process. Because, man, intense. The marriage process, God puts some safeguards in place to protect us from ourselves. Amen? Protect us from situations, from things ending up really bad, to protect us from evil, to protect us from bad decisions, bad mistakes. I've heard of some people who greatly regretted the person that they married because they didn't pay attention to warning signs and they weren't using wisdom before they got married. I mean, I know some people that have expressed that. And you know my counsel? That's your husband. That's your wife for life. Learn to love. I mean, it's really hard. But that's your husband. That's your wife for life. Well, yeah, I was really looking for you to try to give me an out because, you know, it's a bad situation. No, that's your husband until you're dead. That's your wife until death do you part. Well, yeah, but I really... Yeah, you should have. You should have paid more attention. Now, tell others. Warn them. But, I know some people that have got into a marriage that they shouldn't have gotten into. But you know what? That's now the plan for their life. Guys, gals, be careful. Let's use some wisdom. Let's use some counsel. Before you make that decision, make sure it's the right one. Now, lots and lots of marriages are they're the right marriage. It's great. It's a great idea. But there are some that are really not the right idea. And we want to talk about some of the things that the Lord, I believe, has put into place to help us in that process. Some safeguards. I am not super overly in any way like, you never can be too careful. I'm more like, if I just get a bad feeling, that's probably, you know, that's where I'm like, ooh, yeah. But for the most part, people are choosing, you know, good spouses, good situations. But you just want to follow the safeguards. So let's just talk about some of them. Because I'm an aspiring pastor, I've decided to give you the 5 P's of the marriage process. I had like 3 of them on paper before I even realized I was doing it. I was like, ooh, that's good. Ooh, I bet. Ooh, yeah, P. Yeah. And yeah, that one starts with an S. P. Okay, so here they are in no particular order. Preservation. This is about keeping yourself from the wrong relationships. This is a big piece of what the Lord does as a safeguard. Preservation. Keeping yourself from wrong relationships. The next one. Preparation. And this has everything to do with the timing as the Lord does both a work in you and in your future spouse before the relationship. Preparation. Just the Lord doing a preparing work in you, doing a preparing work in them. Parameters. This has to do with meeting certain criteria before considering them as a potential spouse. Some of the criteria, these parameters, some of them are just clear from the Word. Some of them are clear from just your own heart. But there are certain parameters that are put into place actually to keep you as a safeguard to not wind up in a relationship that you're not supposed to end up in. Permission. Before you proceed, you need to determine if this is even a permissible relationship or not. That is a great question, a permissible relationship. First asking the Lord, then asking godly counsel, and then lastly, I think it's a good idea for the sake of your future relationship with all of your relatives. I think it's a good idea, though I can't show you it in the Bible, I think it's a good idea to ask the Father, at least for his permission, his blessing. This concept of permission. You're going to wind up being an in-law with that gentleman. And if you just went off and married his wife, you've started off in a war from day one. I think that's a bad idea. And actually, I think it gives the father the opportunity to be able to present some things to you that maybe you've never thought about before that maybe you need to consider. And so I think that's healthy. So permission. And then lastly is the pursuit. And let me just say this real clearly. Pursuit needs to begin with stated intentions. Good. And then asking them how they feel about those intentions, and then beginning a serious relationship, not a casual one. Remember, the casual one just winds up in trouble, gets people into a mess. And so one more time, the 5 P's of the marriage process. Preservation, preparation, the parameters, permission, and then the pursuit. What we're going to do in the rest of the time that we have left today is we're just going to cover the first of those P's, and then next week we'll get into the rest of them. And that is preserving yourself until marriage. That's really what I want to focus on tonight and the rest of the time that we have. So it's very important that we keep ourselves from wrong relationships because of the heart connections that they have. You know, we just weren't intended to have our heart given away all the time. I mean, it's just not healthy. I mean, secular psychologists will tell you the toll that that has on a human being. And, you know, having all these heart connections, it's painful. So, what does that look like then? How do we do that? If we're going to try to preserve ourselves, what does that look like? Man, I got one that I just feel like it's just gold. This is counsel, I promise. Reserve you're flirting. Don't just flirt. You know, it kind of feels good to like flirt and then see the response and the eyes and the and what comes back, and it's just not healthy. It's just not healthy. Control yourself for the love of all things. This should be reserved for a prospective spouse. Now, I say prospective spouse because I don't see that the word says soulmate concept. So you don't know that that's going to be your spouse, but good grief, don't just give your heart away to any and everybody. I mean, unless they're a prospective spouse, you've actually calculated this, you've thought this through a little bit. Don't give your heart away to anybody you're not willing to marry. So think about that. Are you flirting? Are you willing to marry that guy or girl? Then quit it. I mean, it causes all kinds of problems. Flirting should identify interest. And it should be accompanied, like we said, you know, a minute ago, with intentions, but clear intentions stated. But when you're interested in someone, they may or not be interested back in you. But this whole concept of flirting, it should actually be a clear communication that you're interested in that person in moving towards a marriage relationship, not a dating relationship. Remember, dating is a bad idea. Just this concept of casually being in and out of relationships for the sake of fun, that's how the lost world operates. And it's how there's so much sexual immorality in our culture and so much broken heart. You know, no wonder there are so many people who have a difficult time pursuing God. They've been in all these relationships they should have never been in and gave their heart away, which was precious to the Lord and was supposed to be precious to them. They just kind of gave it away a little here, a little there, and they're all messed up. And they don't know what to do, and they don't know whether to go on Facebook or not because they've got all these relationships that are estranged and weird and people they got to unfriend. And it's just weird mess. It has flirting has a horrible impact on your relationships. When you're not actually interested in marrying that person, it causes strains and tensions and weird. It just makes things weird. It's not healthy. It's just not healthy. It causes a lot of hurt. And it actually sends false signs to people, and it's confusing. So, man, if you wanted just a little takeaway for tonight, reserve your flirting. Think, I mean, at least know what you're doing. I mean, like, know who and when and why and how, and have it be calculated instead of just kind of tossed out there. Hang on. All right, preserving yourself physically. And we know this scripture in Song of Solomon. It's listed multiple times. And the scripture speaks of many different aspects of the giving away of the heart. But Song of Solomon 2:7 says this, "Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and the does of the field. I charge you. I make an appeal to you. Please listen to me. I charge you. Do not arouse. Do not awaken love until it so desires." Until it's time. Don't awaken it. Don't awaken it. Now, because we're going to talk about some of the emotional preservation and some other things in just a moment, I'm just going to focus on the sexual side of things. You want to avoid sexual impurity with the opposite sex at all cost. Like Joseph letting the lady take his shirt and he runs off half naked. Like running away. You want to avoid sexual immorality. It just causes so much division in your heart, so much issue, so many strains, so many problems. Sexual immorality is not just a bad, it's not just a sin before the Lord. It's just a bad idea for you as a person trying to be whole. It's just not good for you. And so don't waken or arouse, you know, those sexual feelings, those desires. As we've talked about before, you want to avoid whatever wakens love. She's either your sister or she's your spouse. So don't touch that girl any way that you wouldn't touch your sister. I mean, don't interact physically with that young lady any way that you wouldn't interact with your sister. Like, you just awaken things that just shouldn't be there. And who knows? You know, maybe you're not married to him yet. You don't know what's going to happen. You just want to be really careful. I'll just tell you this, extended embracing of a person that you're interested in awakens stuff. Extended embracing. I just give you some facts on how it is under the sun. Extended embracing of a person that you're interested in awakens things. Just do with that what you think is smart. All right. Preserving yourself emotionally. Proverbs 13:12 is a beautiful and painful reality. 13:12 says this, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life." There's coming a time when it's tree of life time for you singles. There's coming a time. But until then, this issue of hope deferred making the heart sick, there's actually a good measure of it that is in your control. If you don't protect yourself emotionally, you'll end up in torment. If you're interested in somebody and they're not expressing that interest back, or you're interested in somebody, or you're just thinking about, man, I want to be married, I want to be married, I want to be married. If you're just thinking, you put yourself in emotional torment. And you actually, you just go backwards. It's not like you're going to advance in your relationship with the Lord. You're too much of a mess to move forward in the Lord. And it's not like you're going to move forward in your relationships down here because you're too much of a mess. You're too much in torment over that. Don't spend so much time thinking about things until it's time. 2 Corinthians 10:5, beautiful in how this can affect the concept that we're talking about right here, how powerful this very concept can be. 2 Corinthians 10:5, take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. You know, there are many singles, and I mean, it's not like I was never there. I was there just a little while ago, you know, just 5 years ago. I was totally right there. I totally get it. You're in the single mode. You want to be married. It's something that's in your heart. You delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. But don't delight yourself in the desire of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. When you start thinking about it, meditating on it all the time, I don't mean you don't journal about it and ask the Lord. I mean, you're allowing yourself to be thinking about it every day. You're spending time, you know, at night, you're constantly worrying about it, thinking about it, thinking about it, thinking about it. You're tormenting yourself. I want to encourage you singles, if you find yourself in that position, take those thoughts captive like they're sin. Because you're just tormenting yourself. It's not like you can make anything, you know, happen any faster. You know, I mean, just put those things on hold. Say, Lord, give me grace. Instead of thinking, pray and cry. You know, a dialogue with the Lord is safe. A dialogue with your soul is dangerous. You just keep dialoguing with your soul. Oh, I just talk to the Lord all day long. Great. But take your thoughts captive when it's just you and your mind and those ideas are reeling. It's not good. You will not preserve yourself emotionally. You'll wind up giving it, I mean, think about this, just throwing this out. So let's say, you know, you're 18, you just came to Christ, and then you have some little relationship thing that you kind of want to get into at 18, and some little relationship thing that you want to kind of get into at 19, and then at 22, and then 25, and you're actually going to get married, you know, sometime later in your 20s. And each one of those, you spent months thinking about being married with them and having these desires for them and all these things you just gave yourself over to. You just think. And now you enter into the relationship with your spouse. You got all that baggage. I mean, you got to work through all that stuff. It's not good. It's not healthy. It's not emotional preservation. And I just want that for you. The next point is operating within relational boundary lines. Now, I want to tell you that the points that I'm about to make here, you're going to have to process. You're going to have to put, they're subjective. You're going to have to kind of figure out what they look like in your context and in your relationships and that kind of stuff. But I think each one of these points ought to have value to all of you that are in a single relationship. You are single, you're not in a relationship, and you're trying to figure out what things look like. Operating within relational boundary lines, and again, this is trying to preserve yourself. You're trying to preserve yourself so you don't wind up giving your heart away, getting into situations. I don't even just mean the sexual thing, but certainly that's real, even for the most godly among us. I'm just talking about the relational boundary lines, you know, keeping yourself, preserving yourself. First thing is, you want to be aware of what these lines are so that when you cross them, you realized you crossed them and you can go, I wonder, probably need to think through that. Again, these are subjective. I'm not saying you can't ever do any of these things. I'm just saying you really want to be, you want to know what you're doing. You want to be aware that you're crossing some boundary lines. You want to be aware that these things cause people to think things, all right? First is one-on-one time. Whenever you plan time with members of the opposite sex and you and them, I mean, it's sending some sort of signal to them. Because they're trying to figure out, well, what do you mean by this? You know, What is it that you're trying to communicate, you know, in this one-on-one time? Are we just friends? And I mean, if we're just friends, then what does that time look like together? And you just want to know, you want to be at least be aware that the concept of one-on-one time, 100% of the time is going to make people kind of go, I wonder what this is. Yeah. You know, whereas group time doesn't have that same effect. But one-on-one time does. It just makes everybody kind of wonder. I mean, it doesn't just make the two people. It makes people watching. I wonder what that is. I mean, it makes me wonder. But I mean, you all wonder too. I know you guys. I hear you talk. So the one-on-one time, you just want to know that it's a relational boundary line that you just want to know you're crossing it, if you're crossing it. Next, special treatment. Being intentional to show or to not show special treatment to someone, unless you're trying to send them a message. If you're sending them special treatment, you know, if you're giving them special treatment, they're going to be thinking things like, I wonder if this guy or gal likes me. I mean, it's a very normal, very common, you just want to know you're crossing that boundary line. If you're giving special attention, you just want to know. Everybody's wondering about the elephant in the room. Special attention. And you, again, that's subjective. What does special attention mean? You'll have to figure that out on your own. I don't know. It's going to look different for each of you because sometimes, I mean, like I'm real huggy. I hug everybody. You know, in fact, if I don't hug you, I forgot. I'm sorry. You know, but for some people, like, they never hug a soul. But one day they hug you. Well, there's that subjective, right? Well, Brad hugs everybody. But that guy never hugs anybody. And he's hugging her. Special treatment. You'll have to figure that one out on your own. Flirting sends signals, like we talked about. Whether you're meaning to or not, flirting is sending signals. And I just want to say it again, those signals should be reserved for those that you're actually interested in. And not interested in being in a dating relationship. Interested in the courting process. Interested in it as a prospective spouse. Flirting sends signals. And just, here's a good one. If you're trying to figure it out, well, I don't know if that was flirting or not. Ask your friends. They will tell you. They will tell you. Oh, that was totally flirting. No, I wasn't. Oh, yeah, that was flirting. You were so flirting with that guy or girl. Yeah. I mean, your friends know because they know you and they know how you act around everybody else. And they see the little toss in the air like, oh, yeah, that was flirting. Whatever. They will call you out on it. So if you want to get transparent, ask your friends. Hey, did that seem flirty to you? No. Or they'll be like, yeah, that was, what were you thinking, you know? Well, I kind of like him or her. Okay, well, you sent that signal. It's clear. And then lastly, and I just bring this up because we were created as beings with five senses. And one of those is physical touch. And it does something. And so just be real careful. You know, it's the reason why a hug feels good. I mean, I love to give Luke a hug. Oh, it just feels good to just be close to the guy. I just love him. It's the reason a baby wants to be held close. There's something about physical touch that you just want to be aware. You just want to factor in, you know. And it affects guys and girls differently. And, you know, different things. Just a little brush on the shoulder from a guy to a girl means something to a girl. And just, you just want to know the boundary lines about physical touch. It plays a role. And so those are some boundary lines you want to be careful about. Now, I'm going to have to get through this pretty quickly. But you want to use wisdom before your pursuit. One of the things I encourage people to do, and this is like, you're just really not using your brain if you don't do this, just say it as clear as I can, is watch their lives first. Who are they? What are they about? You know? Ladies, if you haven't had time to watch him, wait.
Amen.
Guys, if you haven't had time to watch her, don't ask. Watch them. See how they live. See how they interact with their friends, with their family, with the other members of the opposite sex, with the body of Christ. See it. Watch them. Watch them. Take notice. Withhold your pursuit. Don't pursue somebody unless they get through the checklist. We're going to talk about some of the checklist stuff in the future sessions. But it's just part of this wisdom thing. Don't just pursue. Man, wait, think, pray, hear God, get some counsel, move by faith instead of by just emotion, you know? You want to avoid the wrong relationships. The last thing you want is to wind up in a marriage relationship that is going to wind up being an added challenge for you for the rest of your days that wasn't the intention of the Lord. And it's just because you didn't use any wisdom. You just don't want that. Don't do that to yourself. Respond rightly to the pursuit. I just touch on this just real quickly. If somebody's showing you some of those interests, they're crossing some of those boundary lines, and they haven't declared what they want to do, they haven't like said anything, don't be afraid. Don't be timid. Go tell them. Go talk to them. Hey, you did this thing and this thing and this thing. I just want to know where, what do you mean by this? Like, what does it mean? Oh, you know, nothing. I was just, you know, hanging out. I was just, yeah, okay. Well, just know what you're doing. Crossing lines here, buddy. Just know. And guys, girls, if you see somebody that's showing you some of those signs, pay attention. Maybe they weren't on your radar before. Well, think about it. Pray about it. See if they check off the list. You know, maybe they are. Maybe they don't. Pay attention. If you see some of those signs, if you find yourself interested, see if they kind of fit the mold. You know, we'll get some more of that. We'll talk character and some of those other things next week. And spend some time praying about it. If you're not interested, let me just tell you, you need to communicate that clearly. Don't waste anybody's time. If you feel like somebody's pursuing you, they make it clear, they're sending good signs, just communicate to them. If you know where you're at, communicate clearly so that you just don't wind up wasting their time, your time, any of that stuff. That's helpful. It's good. Communication is a good thing. That's not just a business principle. That's a great way to not waste your heart, your time, all that stuff. Just communicate. Now, be sweet about it. Don't be mean. But don't be standoffish. Don't just avoid somebody. That's just immature. That's just immature. Get over it. You know, if you're in that capacity, if you're one of those, well, I just run. You need to grow up. Don't be standoffish. If there's a guy that starts pursuing you and you have to have that conversation and go, yeah, you know, I really appreciate that you think that I'm that kind of gal. And I just, that's awesome. I just, I'm not feeling it, you know. Then don't ignore them and make them feel like trash. That's totally not cool. Don't be mean. Don't be stupid. Man, I just think about this and it's like, you know, guys, I just want to send you a safe message here. Don't, unless you got the Lord speaking clear, go pursue somebody way out of your league. It's just a good way to get shut down and feel dumb. You know? Unless you feel like the Lord's really clear on that, don't shoot for the moon, man. Just come on, just don't be crazy. Girls, same thing. You know? Shoot for somebody that you know is godly, they've got character, but don't try to get in some relationship with somebody that's, like a baseball player, a famous baseball player that you know is, you know, you're just going to hunt them down on Facebook or something. Like, don't, I know some stupid people. I've done some stupid things. I've heard some stupid things been done. And I just want to keep you guys from it, you know, like, oh, I saw them on television. I knew they were going to be my husband. Wow. Come on, that's crazy. don't be stupid. Lastly, I want to touch on this, and we'll end pretty quickly here, is dealing with prophetic leadings. You know, we live in a community that gets dreams and visions and prophetic insights and leadings and everything elseings from the Lord. And how in the world do you deal with that? Well, I just want to tell you, I've been at every point on that journey. I was almost married once. I was pursuing a girl later on that I really felt like the Lord was wanting me in a relationship with. And the Lord was giving me lots of prophetic somethings that were more clear than most of what you've had happen. And when the time came to talk to that young lady, she wasn't interested. And then I had to deal with, well, Lord, I thought you were leading me to be in a relationship with that person. They're not interested. You know, what do I do? You know, how do I handle that? Left confused, had to work through those things. Godly counsel is such a helpful deal in dealing with prophetic leadings. If you're getting prophetic leadings and you don't have godly counsel, get them today. I mean, get godly counsel today, because they'll help you iron out some of what's the Lord, what's you, what's not, what's safe, what's not a good idea. And then the Lord spoke really clearly about Amy. And I just remember when the Lord spoke really clearly, I was like, oh my gosh, I am 100% positive that's going to be my wife. And then I had the conversation with her, and the first week after that was like torture. for both of us. It felt so weird and awkward and like it was murderous. And after a week of it, Amy felt so dirty. Like, it was like, can we just not do this anymore? Sure. Man, I had to deal with that. Like, you know, the prophetic leadings. But Lord, you said, but the Lord just wouldn't leave it alone. I got godly counsel. He goes, man, I just keep praying. And then the Lord brought that back around. My point, the first set of prophetic leadings didn't end in marriage. The second set of prophetic leadings did. That's important for you to hear, because there's mystery about the prophetic that we don't really understand. I can tell you this. I was as faithful as I knew how to be at every step of the journey. That's really what the Lord's after more than anything.
That's right.
You stay faithful to what it is you feel like the Lord's given you, and you get godly counsel so you don't do nothing stupid. Okay? We'll quit there. So I'm going to ask for just the Lord to give wisdom and revelation to you as we go through the rest of this series. Hopefully this will be a blessing to you. Father, I just ask you tonight, help. From Arlington, Texas, we cry out, help. Lord, that you would give help, God, especially to these singles that are trying to figure out what they're going to do with their lives. Help as they're trying to figure out who their spouses are going to be. Help as they try to figure out how to carry their hearts so they don't operate in goofiness in ways that aren't helpful. I just pray for help and protection and strength that you'd give wisdom. And Lord, I pray, just let this series do something good. Help some people, God, and just speak that truth and start some conversations between everybody in this room and you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we'll be back next week. Same bat time, same bat channel. You guys are dismissed. If you don't mind, if I can get two things real quick. Everybody out of the room, except if I can have the lead team stay around, because Lisa's not here. We're not quite as on the ball. So if I can have all the lead team hang out and help us clean this place up real quick so we can get on to the next things that we have. Take all the conversations out in the foyer. Love you guys. That was loud.